How does a local church grow? How does a church increase their attendance, if you might call it that, if you might call growth increasing in numbers? Can we attract new people to church by becoming more entertaining or more mainstream or cool? Can we look cool so that people want to come here? A lot of churches use the latest marketing techniques, including going so far as to take a survey. They sent out a survey to the neighborhood to see, like, what would you like to see if you were to come to, what would bring you to church? What would you like us to have for you to come to church? Most people say, of course, food or whatever. What kind of things motivate you to go to church? And then they try to do those things, I guess. One report says that mega churches across the country have added bowling alleys, NBA regulation basketball courts with bleachers, exercise gyms and spas, locker rooms, auditoriums for concerts and dramatic productions, even Starbucks and McDonald's franchises in their churches. These are big churches. Some offer shorter sermonettes that aren't as boring, I guess. Some offer plays instead of preaching. Some avoid negative passages in lieu of more positive, feel-good kind of make-you-feel-good-about-yourself type messages. One pastor commented on this seeker-sensitive marketing approach to growing churches. He says, it is more about stress reduction than salvation, more therapeutic than theological. It's about feeling good, not necessarily being good. How did the early church ever manage to grow without the innovative means like a hip coffee bar, a dry ice machine, colored spotlights, and a big screen video feed? How did they do it? Do we grow the church, or does God grow the church using us as his instruments? This morning we're going to see how the early church blew up in growth, how they expanded in growth. And it wasn't what they did as much as what God did, but what did they do to be in position for God to grow that church? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Remember last Sunday, along with taking communion together, we studied just one verse, but it was a great verse, Acts 2:42. So if you look at it real quick, Acts 2:42. We saw that we went back to the basics. Rather than think, what is a new thing we need to do? We need to go back to the basics of what did the early church do and what should all churches be doing? And we saw the type of activities that that 3,132 member brand new church did, starting from the birthday of the church. It's a brand new church. What did they do when they got together? It says they were continually devoted to four things, right? In verse 42, the first is biblical teaching, or calls it there the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament, the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. They were devoted to learning the Word of God together, teaching and learning the Word of God. Secondly, brotherly fellowship. They had fellowship together. And we saw that fellowship, of course, is more than two fellows in the same ship. It's believers getting together, one anothering, all the one anothers that we saw, like 42 different one anothers that we have in Scripture. Love one another, serve one another, prefer one another, all that kind of stuff. That ministry of the one another in the family of God. They had that fellowship. The third thing they had was breaking of bread. And that can refer to the Lord's Supper or communion like we did last Sunday together. Or it can just simply refer to having bread together, eating a meal together, sitting around the table and having food together. That kind of food fellowship. They did that. And the fourth thing that they did, devoted, they were continually devoted to, was banded together prayer, corporate prayer. Corporate prayer was a characteristic of the early church. When they got together, they prayed, they called on the name of the Lord, and he answered their prayers. Doing those things puts you in a position where you can grow. Well, this morning, the first Sunday of a new decade, and now that we're seeing clearly with 2020 vision, we're going to look at the final five verses of Acts chapter 2 at this early church and what kind of things they did to be in position so that, as we'll see in the last verse, God can cause the growth. So look at verse 43. We looked last week at the continual devotion of the church. This morning we see the community impact of the church, starting in verse 43. Acts 2, 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now the word awe there, if you have a King James Version, it says fear. It's a word that we get our word phobia from. It's a holy fear. It's a sense of reverence at the work of God that was taking place in the church. People had a sense that God was doing something here, something supernatural, and they had a fear, an awe, a reverence about it. It says everyone, Not just the believers, but the people in the community. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe or fear at what was happening in the church. They saw miracles and signs in verse 43, and they were in awe. And if you peek ahead to verse 47, it tells us that the early church was praising God and having favor with all the people. That's telling us it's not just the 3,100 new believers here, but it's all the people. The people there in Jerusalem saw what was going on there, and they saw it with favor, and they were in awe of it. See, unbelievers can see what was happening in that early church, and they were in awe of it and were attracted to it. All this without high-tech equipment, even their own building, without programs for various ages. They were just a body. But they were doing these things that we read about, but there was a sense of awe at what God was doing. They saw the supernatural work of the Lord. They saw something beyond what a group of humans can do on their own. Something that was supernatural. And notice it wasn't just a few wonders and signs in verse 43, but many. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Many miracles were happening, primarily through the apostles. Not all 3,100 believers necessarily, but the apostles, the 12 apostles. And we'll read about some of those miracles. We'll get to look at some of those as we go through the book of Acts, but signs and wonders were happening. And the fact that they're called wonders and signs tell us that there's a purpose of the miracles beyond just the fact that somebody maybe got healed or who was blind was able to see. There's a purpose there. It's a wonder. It's a sign. It's an attention getter. It's meant to verify the message of those apostles. As they were sharing the word of God, God was authenticating or verifying or putting the stamp of approval on that message to show it was indeed from God by doing these signs and wonders through the apostles. And I don't think here it was every believer doing it. I think it was just the apostles. It wasn't for show or for somebody to grab a big crowd and get them into a hockey arena and heal everybody or whatever. It was done to show that these men were teaching the word of God and this church was a God thing. It was a verify. They were speaking for God. And once you had the New Testament completed, at that point it wasn't. But once you did, that kind of miracles wasn't necessary anymore. You didn't have to have Peter's shadow fall on somebody and they get healed. That happened for a period of time. I don't think that happens anymore in that sense. Not to say that God doesn't do miracles anymore. He does miracles every day. Whenever a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ and has their life changed, it's a miracle. And certainly we've all experienced God's answer to prayer in different ways, sometimes healing, whatever. God does miracles. God does supernatural things. He answers our prayers. But I don't think we have the same kind of idea where some person has the ability to go heal everybody like that, like the apostles did. There was a miracle thing that was going on that was getting people's attention that God was doing in his church. But the point is, the people of God were doing what they're supposed to do, and God was authenticating and verifying it by showing his power. He was the one working in the hearts of those around the church to be able to see this is of God. This is God's work. This is a God thing. And causing this sense of awe and fear and favor that the people had towards them. Well, that's the community impact. The second thing, if you look at verses 44 and 45, it shows one of the reasons that this church might be seen favorably by outsiders, by those around them, was their love for one another or their common care. Look at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Remember, there was 3,100 of them who had believed. We saw this last time, right? They had just come to believe. They're baby believers, a lot of them. And the fact that they had believed shows that they're born again. Because how do you become born again? Not by behaving, but through believing in Jesus, right? They had believed now, and here they were together. They were together. We see that all through the early part of Acts, a togetherness in the church. They came together. They weren't out there living 3,100 separate lives. I'm sure they all had to go home and stuff. But they came together often. They met together. It's a theme of the early church as they got together for koinonia, for fellowship. And I don't think it means they all lived in one giant 3,000-room house or whatever, right? They gathered together. They met in each other's homes. And not all in one home, but in different homes, in small groups and so forth. They all came together in big places, such as at the temple. places where they could fellowship. The idea is the Christian life is normally not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in koinonia, in fellowship with each other. But they did more than just simply get together. Verse 44 says they had all things in common. All believers, all things in common. They were sharing. And I don't think this is suggesting that they had some kind of a communist system here, that they were a commune and adopting socialism or communism. It just means they didn't possess selfishly their own possessions. They didn't take their possessions and possess them. They shared them with one another when there was a need. They voluntarily, unlike communism, they voluntarily shared their possessions and their means with others who didn't have the means. When there was a need, they met those needs within the body. To the point where, if there was a need, verse 45 says, some would even sell their property and their possessions so they could get some money and help that person. They might sell their car or whatever they didn't have at that time and provide some money to help somebody who was in need. And the idea here is the early church didn't just preach about loving one another, they practiced loving one another in practical ways, meeting needs, generously sharing when there was a need. We're all familiar with John 3:16, the famous, most famous verse in the world, and how it describes God's love to us. But the other John 3:16 is 1 John 3:16. In 1 John, verse 3:16, it describes our love. It defines our love for one another. God's love for us is in John 3:16. Our love for one another is in 1 John 3:16. It says this: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, don't just talk about it, do it. Show love, don't just say love. That's how a church family should be, because we're a church family. We're brothers and sisters. And family helps family, ideally. Maybe not in your family, but in a church family, in God's family, we meet one another's needs. We sacrifice even to help each other. We show generosity to help the needs so that all the needs in the body are met by the body. Later, when we get to Acts chapter 4, that same kind of voluntary generosity sharing was going on. It says in Acts 4:34, for there was not a needy person among them. Not meaning they were all well off, but the needs were met. It says, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. They'd bring their extra, they'd give it to the apostles. The apostles would distribute, find out where the needs are, and needs would be met. The body was a sharing family. That's why if someone today were to call the church and say, hey, you know what, I need some money, I'm in this situation or whatever, my first question to them might be something like, well, where do you normally fellowship? You know, what church do you go to? Because if you do go to a church, that's where you find help. Your brothers and sisters there. If you don't go to the church, it's time to plug in and find a church and find a family that can be there to help you get right with the Lord and find out what's going on and see how they can come along and assist. But you don't just go to church, get a handout, and off you go. You plug in and find a church family that cares about you. We've all experienced this on probably both sides. Being the helper and sometimes being the one helped. Many of you have been sick or had a baby or things like that where others come along and provide meals for a week or 2 weeks. And you've seen the ministry happen in the body. We take care of one another. And I feel like this is a preaching to the choir thing, I guess, because we're already doing this. I commend you, because this is a church family that serves, that shares, that gives up for each other. I see it all the time. I see it this morning. I see it happen all the time. So my encouragement is keep going, I guess. Increase in it, but I don't want to say you're not doing this, start doing it. You're doing this, but keep doing it. It's great. It's a great thing. We care about each other, and we're aware of each other's needs, and we need to be aware of each other's needs so we can help each other. That would happen in the early church. When we start to see things from the eternal point of view, it becomes easier to give away things like possessions and property. Imagine selling a piece of property to help somebody's need, or you know, giving up something that you possess. When you look at it from an eternal point of view, you're not giving it up. You're investing it in heaven. Jesus taught about that. He said you can take the temporal things that are not going to last, and you can make them last by sending them to heaven. Here's how. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. All those things are going to burn, right? And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he isn't saying there, Jesus doesn't say, like, renounce your treasures. He's saying, relocate your treasures by sending them to heaven. Store them, but not on earth. Store them in heaven. Well, how do you do that? How do you store or lay up your treasures in heaven? Well, he taught his disciples in Luke 12:33, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. How do you send it to heaven? You give it away. You prayerfully look for ways to minister to those in need, to give to charity, to show love. Or as he told one young man, in Matthew 19:21, Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have, what? Treasure in heaven. There's a reward. You're investing those things when you give them to those in need, obviously led by the Holy Spirit. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort. You didn't lose those things. You set them aside and protected them. You invested them. We do it now out of love, knowing that we'll be rewarded by him later. That kind of loving common care that the early church had and that we have for one another is a witness to those who come in and out of here and who see us not just at church but in our daily lives. The way we love one another shows that we're Jesus' disciples. Verses 46 and 47 then wrap up by describing the continuing activity. What did they do in verse 46? Every day. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Notice this continuing activity was going on daily. Day by day. Sounds like a song, right? Day by day. Every day. Not just Sundays. Not week by week, but day by day. They got together on an ongoing, regular basis. And when they got together, what did they do? It says, well, first of all, they were unified. They were in unity. They did this with one mind, it says. There wasn't a backbiting, arguing, splitting off into different groups. They were all working for the same purpose. Here's a bunch of brand new believers, but all with the same purpose, glorifying God, sharing the gospel. They had just one purpose. They were all on the same team. There's no need to divide or compete or fight amongst themselves because they're all out there doing what God wants them to do. That's unity. And there's strength found in unity. The huge redwood trees in California, some of you have gone to see these giant redwood trees, and they're massive. You can drive cars through the middle of them sometimes when they put a big hole in them. You know, just giant, these huge, massive, tall trees. The largest living things on the earth. And the tallest trees in the world are the redwoods in California. Some of them are 300 feet high. And some of them are over 2,500 years old, these trees. And you would think that trees that large would have this tremendous root system that would go down hundreds of feet down into the ground and just lock in way down in the earth. But it's not the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. But the roots of the trees, however, are intertwined with the other trees. The roots go and intertwine with the other trees. So that they hold each other up, they're all tied in together. And when the storms come, the redwoods stand. The early church had a strength in their unity, in their with one mindness. Secondly, there's community. It says, in the temple, with one mind, in the temple, day by day they're continuing in the temple, the Jewish temple. Chapter 3, verse 1 indicates that they would go to the temple during the hours of prayer. We'll see that next time. They went for the hour of prayer. They went there to pray. And that'd be appropriate because Jesus said the temple, the Jewish temple, was the house of God, and he called it a house of prayer. It was a place to pray. And we'll see next week that a couple of them went up to pray, and they encountered a guy in need, and they met that need, and they healed the man. So they met at the Jewish temple, a big place that they could meet and worship God together. And when you reach Acts 21, the very end, very near the end of Acts, way into Acts anyways, 21 verse 26, you'll find that believers are still going to the Jewish temple. They probably continued all the way up to about AD 70, because in AD 70, the temple got destroyed, right? But there was a large place that they could meet corporately, all together, just like we do here at the La Quinta Wellness Center. We have a place where we can all come together. We can't all go to my house tomorrow. You're all welcome, but if you all show up, we're going to be, I don't know what we're going to do, actually. It won't work. We won't fit. But we have a place here we can all come together. That's what they did. They went in a big place they could all meet. Not every day, probably, but they all got together at the temple. But then also in smaller groups. Because look at next. It says, from house to house. There's an intimacy. They opened up their homes to one another. Hospitality is a big part of the early church. And obviously, 3,100 people can't go to one house, so they went to, I don't know, 1,000 houses or 500 houses or whatever. They got in groups, but they went into each other's houses, families to get together, and they get together to share, to minister, to pray with each other, to praise with each other, to all to do the one another's that we looked at, to use their spiritual gifts and serve in the body. They got together in small groups. And when they met, they had food fellowship. It says they were breaking bread and they had meals together. We mentioned this last week in verse 42, right? The communion and the food fellowship. But the fact that verse 46 here says breaking bread and taking their meals together indicates they were two separate things. Probably done in conjunction with one another, but they're two separate things. The breaking bread, referring to communion, the Lord's table. And that would be done as part of the bigger meal that they had together. They would have food together. They would have food fellowship around the table. And part of that, they would, during that food fellowship, would take the juice or the cup or whatever and the bread, and they'd break it and they'd celebrate communion and remember the cross. Someone said that the motto of today's church is, if you feed them, they will come, right? You provide food, it's a motivator. There's a steak and study thing that's going on at one of the local churches, which is great. A bunch of guys get together because they're steak and they study the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. There's something intimate and special about gathering around food and the table and being together when you eat. There's something super special about remembering the cross and communion. Those are important things. And the early church did that. They had their meals together. They had communion together. I guess the question is, is my house open? You know, is your house open? Has the Lord given you a house that you are using to be hospitable, to invite somebody over, to have another family come over, have a neighbor come over, have your church family gather together? If I were to say, hey, we got to have a prayer meeting tonight, we don't have a place, I bet you 60 hands would go up and say, come on over to our house, because we're hospitable. We know our houses are God's houses and we want to use them, right? That's the way the early church was. And not just Bible meetings, but they got together and ate and fellowshipped. Watched the Vikings game or whatever they were doing. I'm just ignoring that whole thing. I don't even care. I know they're going to lose. So. But they got together for fellowship. They one anothered much more than watching football, right? They were eating together. They were praying together. They were worshiping God and serving one another and so forth. And then there's an attitude there of true joy. It says, with gladness and sincerity of heart. The word gladness is a verb form of the Greek word for rejoice. They were rejoicing together. There's this sincerely joyful group of believers, thankful for their salvation. They're brand new believers. They've been included in the family of God, and they are happy to be there. You don't see them going, I don't picture them coming in the church door, the temple door, the house door, wherever they're meeting. I don't see them coming in like, gotta go to church today, you know. I know you guys don't do that either. I see you coming in all happy to see each other, happy to be here. That's the way they were. They loved to be together. They look forward to fellowship. They look forward to times of praise and worship like we do. I know some of you get stuck working on Sundays. I've been there before too, where I work tonight, but I've had to work Sunday mornings before, and it breaks your heart because you miss fellowship and you're dying to go to church. We're thankful that we have this ability. The fact that you're here this morning, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to do this kind of thing, to be able to join in fellowship. The fifth thing, or sixth thing we see, is praise. When they got together, they were praising God, it says. Verse 47. Praising God. Day by day, getting together in the temple, getting together house by house, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What is praising God? It's singing, it's talking about him, but mainly with the idea of reciting his character and his attributes, his works, the things he's done and the things he is. What he has done and who he is. Talking about those things. How great our God is and what kind of wonderful things he does. His conduct and his character. Right? And we can do that in just talking. You know what God did today? He answered this prayer. You know how awesome God is? I was thinking about this. And we share that with each other. And we can sing it like we just did. We sing about how awesome how great our God is. No doubt that was done in the homes, in the small groups. It was done in public, in the temple, and wherever they got together. And others would hear that. Others would hear that. They'd have favor, it says, with all the people. It's public. They're not hiding it. At least at that point, they're not in hiding. Thankfully, we don't have to be in hiding. We have people that come through here. You know that the Wellness Center, up to a couple of years ago, was closed Sunday mornings for 20 years. We've been here 18 or something, but the church has been here even longer, right? It was closed Sunday mornings when it was a senior center, when it became the Wellness Center, closed. And only like, I don't know, like 2 years ago or 3 years ago, I'm losing track of time, so 7 years ago, whatever it was, they decided we're going to open up and have workouts in the back, right? The Wellness Center, they're going to open it up for the public, which is great. My first thought was, wow, you know, how's that going to affect us? We got kids going to Sunday school, people coming through, you know, is it going to be a problem? But I think it's great because people come through here and they see us and we meet them. And we're not trying to say, come to church, and we're not grabbing them. But you're welcome at church. We got little signs that says everybody's welcome here. The other week we had some food for people, food fellowship. We try to show love. We try to worship God together. We try and serve God and learn about God and let people see it. And when they see a love for one another, a caring for one another, a people that praises God, it shows them God is real to us. It's God revealing himself to the outsiders. How many churches get to do that? Get to have public kind of flowing by all the time. Listen, what is that? You know, listening in. It's a blessing. They were praising God, and it says they had favor. Obviously, God was giving them favor. Sometimes there's persecution. But at this point, they had favor. People saw them praising God, and they said, this is awesome. Maybe I want to be a part of this. I'll look into it. And then the last thing in verse 47 about this ongoing, continuing activity that they had, the early church, they were growing. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not transfer growth here. Not switching churches, which there's a time that, you know, where you have to go to a new church or whatever. I'm not saying that's wrong, but this is the growth that's happened here. They couldn't change churches because there was one church at this point. Now, probably they met in different little groups or whatever. But the growth was happening because people were being saved. People were coming to Christ. No big programs yet. I don't know if they had Sunday school at this point. No campaigns, no advertisements, no flashing lights or whatever. They simply got together for fellowship, and they grew. But do you know why they grew? What was the secret? The Lord did it. They didn't do anything. They did these things that we're supposed to be doing, right? And I think we're doing a lot of these things. We do these things. We do verses 43, 42 to 47a, and then we let the Lord cause the growth. The Lord was adding to their number, and notice it by being people being saved. The gospel, obviously, and they're sharing the gospel. The Lord's working in people's heart. He's causing a fear. He's causing them to have signs and wonders. He's verifying the message, and people are responding and becoming Christians. He causes the growth. We just let that be his thing. We don't try to manipulate it. Might offer some food, but we just simply let people, we do what we do, and we let people be welcome, and if the Lord draws them, awesome. We share the good news, and if they come to the Lord, that's his business, right? We have to share the message, but he's the one that adds the growth. Only God can save. We're going to be God's gloves. We talked about this before. A glove, if I set a glove here, it's just empty. But when a hand's in a glove, it can do whatever. It can pick up things, it can punch, it can, you know, fix things. God's the hand. We're the gloves. We want to be used by him. We want to be filled with him so he can use us, and he will. But only he can save people. So we just want to be in that position to be usable. We want to do these things that the early church did. Fellowship, be together. Preaching to the choir this morning, huh? Because you're all together. You're here. You're caring about each other. You're loving each other. You're praising God. You're doing these things. My encouragement is keep it going. A new year, let's keep it going. Make fellowship a priority. A couple application points. And then, Lord willing, we'll close with a song or two. Number one, come to corporate worship. Corporate worship. Big worship. Us, church, Sundays, right? I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You're already here. You're probably coming back next week. I'm just telling you what you're already, it's good. Good job. Keep doing that. Make that a priority. That's important because someday you might not be able to. It might be hard to. What a great privilege it is. I know some of you who work go, oh, I get to be in church today. They're thankful. I feel good today. I'm not sick. Thank you, Lord. I can be in church. That's awesome. It's a highlight. I'm just telling you, it's a highlight of my week. I think it's for a lot of you the highlight to be able to come together and worship all corporately like this. Secondly, choose a small group. The one anothering part is doesn't really happen in big crowds. It happens when we're in smaller groups, when we're with other couples or in a smaller type of setting, like a tomorrow night's home group, like a prayer meeting Wednesday night, like a ladies' prayer at the Avondale on Wednesdays, like the guys' group on Thursday mornings, or any time two or three believers get together. You can get a little accountability group. You can find a couple other people and say, hey, hold me accountable. Let's meet once a week. Some of the teens are doing that kind of thing. There's a youth group. Small groups are ways that we can use our gifts to serve one another and do a lot of the one anothering that you can't be done in a big corporate kind of a one guy talking, everybody listen type of thing. Okay, so try to find a way to get in a smaller setting. Okay, third, cooperate with God's work to save others. Evangelism. God's the one who saves, right? He adds. But we are his mouthpieces. We speak the message. We reach out and show love to people and share the message with them. We tell them about Jesus. We invite them to places where they can see Jesus work. We invite them to church or to our house or wherever they might see the Lord at work. Okay, we're cooperating. We're partnering with God in evangelism. We're using tracts, whatever we're doing, to try to share the good news so that God can save people. Fourth, challenge believers to get back into fellowship. Hebrews 10, we talked about that last week. We read that verse where it talks about those who have started a habit of getting out of fellowship. We don't want to do that because we want to be together so we can spur each other on to love and good deeds, especially as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We know that time's coming. All the more important, get in fellowship, invite other Christians. How do you do it? I don't know. Maybe you say, hey, you're a Christian, you know, why don't you come try our church? Let me take you to breakfast and we'll go to church after. Or let's go to church and I'll take you to lunch. I'll buy you lunch. I'm talking about the believers here now. Unbelievers too, but other believers who've kind of gotten out of the Sunday thing, tell them, hey, a couple more weeks and the NFL's over. You know, you can come back to church or whatever. I don't know. Invite people. Okay, reach out. Encourage people. Hey, fellowship. Come to our house. If you don't like church, come to our Bible study for now and let God speak to you. Okay? Challenge believers, get back into fellowship. That's important. And then lastly, contribute to the needs of the brethren. You see a need, you meet it. I'm not talking about the offering here. We have an offering box. We don't pass an offering, but we have the box and that. We try to invest that prayerfully in what the Lord is doing. But you become aware of needs in the body. If you're aware of a need and you have the means, meet that need. Obviously, pray about it and seek wisdom there. There's wisdom to be done. You know, we're not just throwing money around, but we're trying to share our resources like the early church did. You see a need, we meet that need. That happens. I know it's happening already. But kind of look around. Is there a need? Is somebody hurting? Is somebody struggling? Can I pray for them? Can I meet that need? Can I go help them somehow? Can I provide? We're in this together. A few years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants lined up, physically, mentally challenged contestants at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, the contestants all started out running their hardest, special needs, except one little boy who stumbled on the track and tripped and rolled over a couple times and began to cry. The other 8 who were running ahead of the boy heard him crying, and they slowed down and they looked back. And they all turned around and went back, every one of them, and helped the little boy up, and all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. The entire stadium stood and cheered for over 10 minutes. That's a picture of the race we're in. It's a marathon, but we're running together. And we run to win. We run with all we got, but we run together. And we pick each other up, and we help each other get across the line. The finish line is getting closer. Can you see it? I can see it. 2020 is getting closer. Let's step up the pace together and cross that line. Let's pray and we'll have a couple of praise songs. Father God, thank you for letting us be in your family. You added to the early church, you added us to your church, to your family, when you saved us. You opened our eyes. You brought us to that place where we recognized we were sinners who needed the Savior. You showed us that the Savior, the only Savior, is Jesus, and that he died on that cross in our place, and he rose again. He paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and we came to believe in you. And because of that, we're your children. We have this great privilege of being in your church, the universal church, and in a wonderful little local church here in La Quinta right now, this morning. Wherever you have us next week, one day we'll all be together with you. Where every day is Sunday, and we'll worship you forever together and serve you forever in perfect unity without sin. In the meantime, Lord, help us to walk this race together, to run this race linked, arm in arm, meeting one another's needs, loving one another, praising together with one voice, and sharing the good news of Jesus with the world around us. Send us out as your ambassadors with your message. Help us speak for you the good news of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that people would see in us awe. They would see a fear of you. They would see your work and have a fear of you. They would give us favor because they see your hand doing these things. And that you would use us as a light that you shine through, a lamp that you shine through to draw people to yourself. We ask that you'd add to us those who are being saved. You would grow your church, your universal church, and even your local church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.